turning you back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The remaining time of our meeting tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. We've entitled our message, Not Make Believe But Truth. Not Make Believe But Truth. Let's unite our hearts together as we seek the Lord's help in the ministry of God's Word. Father, we thank Thee for what has been thus far tonight. We praise Thee, Lord, for the messages and song. We thank the Lord for the one who was born in Bethlehem. And Lord, we rejoice it brings us to consider the man of Calvary. O God, we thank Thee that Thou didst ever love sinful, lost mankind, that Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son. We pray, Lord, that Thou might bless the word already that has been ministered in song tonight. Bless us as we turn to Thy precious, infallible Word just now. Lord, shut us in with Thyself. We pray, Lord, for Thy speaking voice to be heard above the voice of the preacher. We, Lord, are conscious that Thou, God, seest us. Lord, Hagar was aware of that. Lord, we pray that every soul will be aware of that tonight. That Thine eye is upon us. Lord, thou dost see not merely the outward appearance, but thou dost look upon the heart. Lord, we pray that thou might trouble even those that are still unseen. Lord, tonight will be a night of their salvation. I pray for the infilling of thy spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, that unction from above, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord, for we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. How many are the fantasies and stories that are told or performed, especially at this time of the year? There are countless numbers of parents who seek to entertain the children by taking them to some place so that they might dwell in a world of make-believe for a time. Mind you, what is performed and spoken of in many churches with regard to the Christmas story isn't too far removed from being described in such a similar manner. For much of what is told is of man's imagination, and it has no foundation whatsoever in the Word of the living God. But when the Apostle Paul was writing to encourage Timothy, his young son in the faith, he was doing so as one who had left them behind in the city of Ephesus, and for the very purpose of instructing him in the faith and of warning those against those who would teach another doctrine and who were given to fables. You will see that in the words of verse 3 and 4 of this very chapter. What would encourage him when he would be faced with the problems or with the unrelenting opposition? It wouldn't be some make-believe story, but rather it would be the truth of the power of God. And the power of God that was particularly in evidence in Paul's own life and in his conversion. It was a story so remarkable that scarcely people would believe it to be true. You remember when Ananias was commissioned by the Lord to go to that particular house in the street that was called Straight and to go to the man called Saul of Tarsus, that Ananias scarcely believed that this man was saved. For he had heard of the evil that he had done against the people of God. And he needed to be convinced that he was a genuine convert to Christ. And God had to reveal to him, behold, he prayeth. You remember when he came to the churches in Jerusalem, the church were afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took the persuasion and the befriending of Barnabas to show them that he was truly a changed man. That now he was a preacher and not a persecutor. Only the grace and the power of God could do that in the life of any man. A man who considered himself, in terms of the Apostle Paul, to be the chiefest of sinners. And if the Lord could do that for him, then Timothy could depend upon the power of Christ in his ministry, a power that was evident in the message that he was to preach to souls. And it's the same message that I desire to preach to you this evening. For men and women, young people here, is not make-believe, but here is the truth. And I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to first of all consider with me the wonder. There's one whom Paul preached and Paul uplifted during his ministry before all others, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Savior whom he mentions again in the course of our text tonight. The wonder of which he speaks about concerns the Christ of God. But you will notice what titles he uses to speak of the one who stopped him on that Damascus road and was to save him from his guilt and was to save him from his sin. It was Christ Jesus. The name of Jesus was to be given to the child that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The angel's message to Joseph was, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior. But the wonder of it all is that this was the Savior anointed of the Father, for that indeed is what the title Christ means, anointed. This was the promised Messiah. This was the one that the Old Testament prophets had spoke about and promised would come. This was the Holy and Heavenly One whose voice Saul was to hear on that road and who was to be apprehended by him in the midst of his sin. For in these two names, in the bringing of them together, there is his humanity and there is his divinity. This is the blessed God-man, the one who was revealed as the chosen one of God to be the Redeemer and the only Savior of the world. For in eternity past, it was decreed that Christ Jesus would be the Redeemer of God's people. He would be the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He would be the one who would stand in between a holy God, whose hand could reach to God, and whose hand could also reach to a sinful people. And through these words, we're brought to consider the only begotten of the Father, the one of whom there is no equal. The wonder of this text is seen not only in the consideration of the names of Christ, but in the fact that he came. That is what Paul speaks of here in the word of our text. He says, Christ Jesus came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came. And therein is found the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christ of God was to leave the realms of glory behind that he had with the Father, and he was to come to this world. He came having been promised by the patriarchs and the prophets of old. They were those who saw this promise, who believed this promise, who died in the faith that the Redeemer should one day come. I want you to turn back with me to John's Gospel. I want you to see what it says of Abraham. John chapter 8, words of verse 56. And here it says, "Your father Abraham," the Lord is speaking, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He knew of Christ. He believed that day would come when Christ would come. And he rejoiced in it. Don't let it be said that the Old Testament prophets or the Old Testament saints knew nothing of the Christ of God. That is not what is taught there. Abraham knew the Lord. He rejoiced to see my day, the Lord said, and he saw it and was glad. That is certainly not the language either of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He came. After that he was foreshadowed by the sacrifices and the offerings of the Old Testament,
He came after the types and the symbols of that time. He came when the fullness of time was come, where God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, those who could not help themselves. Christ came. Oh, the wonder of it all, that the Christ of God should take upon Himself a body prepared for Him, and that in obedience to the Father's will, He should leave heaven. But if you look closer, there's another wonder here, and that is when we consider to where He came to. For Paul could state this as a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. The world to which Christ came was nothing but corruption. The world which was made by the great Creator in perfection. But yet that world that had been cursed because of sin. The world in which the Bible states of its inhabitants that there's none righteous, no, not one, and in which we are reminded that the wickedness of man is great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world of which the Scriptures state are no friend of God. And to be in friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God. You want a definition of what makes up the world, then John gives it to us. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christ came to a world not prepared to greet Him and honor Him as one who was Lord. He came not to a world which was prepared to receive Him and welcome Him. For He came unto His own, and yet His own received Him not. But He came to a world of rebels, a world of sinners, a world which was fallen, guilty, and perishing. That is the world to which Christ came, the Christ of God, the one in whom there was no sin, who did no sin, who could not sin, for He was equal with God. And yet the wonder of it all is that Christ came to such a place of corruption. Is that not a marvelous wonder to you? That Christ Jesus could come to this world, that He, the Son of God, should take upon Himself the form of man and become the servant of men, for He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That He, the Christ of God, should become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Is that not a wonder to you tonight? Let me ask you before I go any further, what think ye of Christ this evening? What think ye of Christ? Let me show you not only the wonder, but the work. The Christ of God, the one who holds the office of prophet, priest, and king, should come to this world, then there must have been a good reason for doing so. When God became incarnate, there must have been some great task to achieve. There must have been some great end to accomplish, that He should leave the glory of heaven to come to this earth. And it is this truth that Paul relates to Timothy for his very encouragement. For he goes on to state the work that the Savior came to do. And in these few words of our text, you're brought to consider the purpose of the Savior. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save. He came that He might purchase salvation. In the words of Luke 19 and 10, the Savior Himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you imagine that day when the angels of heaven were told that Christ should arise and leave heaven? That the one that God's right hand, that God the Son, should leave the realms of glory, that He should come down to this earth in order to confine Himself and to inhabit Himself in a womb. The one of whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. Yet He was to confine Himself to a virgin's womb. He was to be born in a lowly manger. Can you imagine the message received by the angels. He did so because he had a saving work to carry out and to finish. And his work meant living a righteous life and dying an atoning death. His work meant perfect obedience and yielding himself to the will of the Father. His work meant taking on the forces of the devil and of hell itself, for his purpose in coming to this world was to be noted by John, 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And even in those few days following his birth, the words spoken to Mary by old Saint Simeon in the temple were poignant and prophesied of the work that he had come to do. For at his dedication in the temple we read in the words of Luke 2:35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Mary was to hear of her son, one who was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And a sword would pierce her own soul also. I want to tell you in the most plainest of terms tonight, something which ought never to be lost sight of, whether it be at Christmas time or indeed any other day of the year. Christ Jesus came into the world to see you. That was his purpose. That was the work that your Father gave him to do. He didn't come merely to set a good example. He didn't come to speak some words of wisdom or philosophy that Gentile nations would get excited about. He didn't come that we might learn some lessons from his life. He came to see him. But notice also the objects of the saving work. Who are the people that can know his salvation? Paul reveals it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a term that is all embracing. When you read the word sinner or sinners, it simply means one who has gone astray, one who has missed God's mark. And Paul, in effect, is saying to Timothy, don't forget why Christ came. It was to save sinners. It was to save the persecutor of God's people, to save them that are foul-mouthed, to save the blasphemers of God's lovely name, to save the disobedient, and to save the lawless soul. He came to save the murderer and the liar. How do I know Timothy? Because Timothy, he saved me. For that's what I was on that day on the road to Damascus. You draw your eye up to the words of verse 13 and you'll see it. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was that ungodly sinner. I was that self-righteous person who knew the law inside out and yet thought myself to be right before God, when in fact I was a guilty sinner. I was one who had missed the mark. I was one who was gone out of the way. Dear soul, those whom Christ came to save are those who recognize themselves to be sinful and sinners in the sight of a holy God. That applies to the churchy person like Nicodemus, who might be steeped in religion, but as yet they've not known the experience of the new birth. The Lord himself was to define it one day when accused by the scribes and Pharisees of eating and drinking with publicans and with sinners. He said in Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I wonder, my friend, have you yet got to that place where you confess before God that you are a sinner? You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by practice. And if that is your case, then the good news of the gospel is to your heart tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he can save all who come unto him by faith. For you see, that was the plan of God, as it is revealed in this text. That was the plan from eternity past that Christ should come. That was the plan that day in Bethlehem when the Christ child was born. That was the plan until the day when he would ascend Golgotha's brow to lay down his life there on that cross. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem that he might die in the guilty sinner's place so they might be saved. Your guilty soul this evening, will you look away by faith to him who is God's Son? You by faith rest upon the finished work of Calvary's cross and be saved tonight. You can only be saved through the work of the blessed Redeemer, the one who came, was born in that manger as the Christ child. There's one final thought. Not only the wonder and the work, but you'll notice the witness. That which the apostle has spoken is not something of his own making or imagination. This is not a story which is a figment of some emotionalism that can be detected by the words that Paul puts into the verse. He commences it by saying this. This is a faithful saying. The greatest drawback about many wonderful stories is that they're not true. They're fiction. But here, men and women, young people, is a true saying. Here's something that's faithful. And Timothy, you can tell it again and again and again because it's truth. And we know it is truth. For both Paul and Timothy had experienced for themselves God's wonderful salvation. They had known the power of God. They had known the reason why Christ had come to this earth. It was to save sinners like themselves. It was true to the Apostle Paul, and it was true to his young convert in the faith, and it has been true to every repentant sinner ever since. I wonder, dear listener, to the gospel message this evening, you ascribe your amen to this? Yes, this is a faithful saying. Because I too have experienced, I too have known God's saving power. I too can say amen to Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. I know that Christ has come because he has saved me. And he's keeping me. And he has returned to glory to prepare a home for me. This is a faithful, this is a true saying. It's interesting, by the way, to notice that just 5 times over, this same word is found throughout these epistles. It's found in reference to the work of an elder. You look over chapter 3, and you'll see it in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It concerned Timothy and those elders, their life service. You go to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it's found in relation to life sufferings. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. It's found in chapter 3 of Titus, in relation to our life sanctification. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's found in relation to life secret, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And in our text, it concerns life salvation. 5 times over, this is a faithful saying. But furthermore, he also states that this witness is true, that it's worthy of all acceptation, or acceptance if you like. It's a saying which affects every soul. And therefore it's worthy of being accepted by every soul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It has been accepted by the great, by the wise, by the good, in different countries and ages of history. Some of the greatest and some of the wisest men, as far as humanly speaking is concerned, the men that ever lived upon this earth, they have received this. They have accepted this to the salvation of their souls. The question was asked to Sir James Simpson, the man who discovered chloroform, as he neared his life's work, the end of it. He was asked, "What is your greatest discovery?" He said, "My greatest discovery that I ever made was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is my Savior." You discovered that yet? They have believed its truth. They have realized its power. Here's something that you ought to receive. I wonder, will you receive and accept such a truth this very night? And notice that that's just not an acceptance of it, but it's worthy of all acceptation. Every bit of it is worthy to be accepted. If there's something that you cannot say about many things that you hear, and could it be that I'm preaching to one tonight, and you're given to listen, to accept eagerly the news that is spread every day of some scandal of another which concerns a neighbor maybe, or the trifling matters which affects the lives of someone else in the country? It may be that you would not miss such gossip, and you wouldn't miss the news. You're eager to hear it. You're eager to take every bit of it in. Yet you seem to have little interest or concern about your own soul and the things of God. Here, dear friend, is something which is of the utmost importance for you. Not for the ear to hear, but for the heart to receive. You see, the same word is found in Luke 8 and verse 40. For it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Word "received" is the same word as found in our text tonight of acceptation. They gladly received him. I wonder this evening, will you accept the message of saving grace? Will you receive him? It's not enough to hear. There must be an embracing of it by faith. There must be a laying hold upon the one of whom this verse presents to us. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he can save even you tonight. Even you and all your sin. I wonder, will you come? I wonder, will you seek the Lord in salvation? Here is the greatest truth. What way will you respond to it this evening? I trust that you will come in simple faith and receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. For his own name's sake. Let's just sing a couple of verses of 222. 222. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." Verses 1, 4 and 6. 1, 4 and 6. Let's stand as we worship, please.
Father, we thank Thee for the great truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We praise Thee, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. We thank the Lord for those who have accepted Christ by faith. They've received Him as their Savior. Lord, they know the truth of this text this evening. Lord, we pray especially for those that are still without Christ, who still are lost in their sin. We ask, Lord, even tonight, this Christmas time, that they might accept Christ and be saved. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a blessed time of fellowship even further after the meeting is over. Bless the good things provided to our bodies. Later on, bring us safely to our homes tonight, for we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.